If you have your Bibles today, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, if you're just joining us today, we preach through books of the Bible here. I believe it's by far the best way to preach the Word of God, and we've been working our way through the book of John since last fall, and by the grace of God, we're going to finish in the book of John this coming July. If there's no more power outages or things like that, at the end of July, we will have completed this wonderful, wonderful book. Today we find ourselves in John chapter 17, verses 1 all the way through 26. By the grace of God, we're going to work our way through this great, great passage of Scripture. So in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, we are coming to the end of the farewell discourse that Jesus had with his disciples. In John chapter 13 through 17, Jesus is hours from going to the cross. He's hours from going to the cross, and he knows what is before him. What is before him? Well, it's the betrayal of Judas. All of his disciples getting ready to run from him. They're getting ready to flee from him. Peter is getting ready to deny him three times in a row. He knows that he's getting ready to be beaten in such a way that he is unrecognizable. He's getting ready to be punched in the face. He's getting ready to be flogged. He's getting ready to be spit upon. He's going to have a crown of thorns that is smashed down upon his head. He's going to be blasphemed and mocked and made fun of. He would go to a cross and he would be nailed to that cross for the sin of all who would trust in him as Lord and Savior. He knows that he's getting ready to receive the full wrath of God for the punishment of your sin and for my sin. And what do we find Jesus doing? Again, knowing what is just moments ahead of him. What do we find him doing? We find him teaching his disciples. We find him assuring and encouraging his disciples. We find him washing the feet of men who were getting ready to run from him. And the last thing that we see Jesus do before he is met by Judas and an angry mob wanting to kill him, the last thing that we see him doing is spending time with the Heavenly Father in prayer. And in the midst of all of this, knowing what is coming before him, in the midst of all of this, church family, he has you and I on his mind. Right before he goes to the cross, he prays for you. He prays for the future church. Look at John 17, 20 and 21. This is for you and I. He says, I do not ask for these only. He was praying for his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about you and I. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. What do we see Jesus doing right before he goes to the cross? He's thinking of you. John chapter 17 is a passage of Scripture, church family, that is rich in theology. As a matter of fact, it would be nearly impossible for myself today to exhaust all that this amazing passage of Scripture has to offer us today. As a matter of fact, as I was studying and just reading about this amazing passage of Scripture, I heard one pastor that took 45 weeks to preach through John 17. We're not going to do that. I'm only going to take 3 or 4 hours, okay? So it'll be okay. Just kidding, you'll be out of here by 12:30, hopefully, something like that. But that's how in-depth this passage of Scripture is. This would be a great passage of Scripture for you to go back and just to take your notes from today and just to reread it and to think about what the Savior was doing before God Almighty, before he went to the cross. One theologian says that John chapter 17 is an entire summary of the book of John. He writes, John 17's principal themes include Jesus' obedience to the Father, the glorification of his Father through his death and exaltation, The revelation of God in Christ Jesus, the choosing of the disciples out of the world, their mission to the world, their unity modeled on the unity of the Father and the Son, and their final destiny in the presence of the Father and the Son. We see all of that in John chapter 17. Point number one, we see this, that Jesus prays for his glorification. Jesus prays for his glorification. Look at verse 1 with me. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." And this is the hour, church family, that we have been waiting on in the entire book of John. The hour that Jesus Christ would go to the cross. And we need to understand that when Jesus prays that the Father would glorify the Son, we need to understand that this is not a selfish prayer. As a matter of fact, it is the opposite of that. Here's why. Because the way that God would glorify the Son and the way that the Son would glorify the Father was through the cross. To the Romans and the Jewish people during this time period, the cross was an instrument of shame. It was an instrument of defeat and an instrument of humiliation, an instrument of punishment. It was an instrument of death. But for Jesus, the cross was the means by which he would be glorified and the means by which he would glorify the Father. Look at verse 2. He says, "Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." You see, church family, even though Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, he had complete authority the entire time. Early church fathers said that Jesus Christ reigned from the tree. You see, when someone is punished for a crime and they go to jail, they lose all the authority over their lives that they once had. They lose the authority over when they can eat, when they can sleep, when they can go outside, when they can go to the bathroom. But not Jesus Christ. As he hung there on the cross, he never lost his authority. Jesus reigned even as he hung from the cross. Even as he hung from the tree. And this verse also reminds us that the author of salvation and the giver of eternal life is Christ alone. Salvation comes from no other source. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. Look at verse 3. Jesus says in his prayer, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." There are many great things about eternal life and salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ. Many great things. Things like the Holy Spirit given to us to empower us to live out the Christian life. The amazing call to be a part of an eternal family. The church. The promise of heaven and all that heaven is going to offer. I mean, it is an unspeakable joy. We cannot even describe the amazing beauties of heaven today. But church family, can I remind us today that the greatest part of salvation, the greatest part of salvation is the ability to know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. What is eternal life? Ultimately, it is knowing God fully. Having the amazing opportunity for all of eternity to be able to be face to face with God. To be able to know him fully without any distractions, any hindrances. To be able to know God fully through his Son, Jesus Christ. And there is no other way to know God except through his Son. Except through Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Jesus continues in his prayer. He says, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." You see, Jesus did everything that the Father set out for him to do. And the final act of obedience for Jesus was for him to go to the cross. And Jesus' example of obedience, it is the perfect example of obedience for us to follow today. And if you want to know what it means to be a follower of God, look no further than Jesus Christ. He did everything that the Father set out for him to do. He did everything that God asked him to do. And may we, as followers of Jesus, following his perfect example, do everything that God has asked us to do as well. Verse 5, Jesus continues, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." In this passage of Scripture, verse 5, it points us back to John chapter 1 and reminds us that Christ has always been. You see, Jesus Christ is not a created being. Before the foundations of the world were even laid, Jesus and the Father had perfect and complete fellowship with each other. As a matter of fact, Genesis 1 tells us that Jesus was with God in the beginning. And now he is going back to the Father after doing everything that God had ordained for him to do. So we see that Jesus, he prays for his own glorification, for himself. Next, we see that Jesus prays for his disciples. Jesus prays for his disciples. Look at verses 6 through 19. Verse 6, Jesus says, he says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." It's amazing, as we look at this amazing passage of Scripture, that obedience to God, it permeates throughout Jesus' prayer. It permeates throughout this passage of Scripture. We see the obedience of Jesus to obey the Father, and we see the obedience of the disciples to keep the word of God. We also see the sovereignty of God to call people to himself unto salvation. Notice again what Jesus says. He says that, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." He says, "Yours they were, and you gave them to me." You see, church family, the disciples, they were called by God to come and follow Jesus. They didn't come to God on their own. God is the one who called them out of the world. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul as he was on his way to murder and to kill Christians. What happened? Remember, God called him out of the world unto salvation, and God set him apart and used him in a great way for the glory and the honor and the praise of his name. And the same is true for us. You see, we do not come to God on our own. We come because his amazing Spirit convicts us of our sin and reveals to us our need for God. God is the one who calls us out of the world and into salvation, and we simply respond in faith to his wonderful call. What does that do for us? Well, church family, this should cause us to worship God. That we have nothing to boast in, that God looked upon us in our sinful and messed up state, and by his gentle Spirit, he called us unto salvation, and we heard that call, and we responded in faith. And this is why we gather, this is why we sing, this is why we worship, that he would call us even in our sinful and messed up and rebellious state. Verses 7 and 8, he says, "Now, they know everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." You see, church family, everything that Jesus told the disciples, it came straight from eternity. It came straight from the heavens. It came straight from the mouth of God. And the disciples received everything that Jesus told them as the truth. You see, church family, everything that you and I read in the Word of God, it comes straight from the heavens. It comes straight from eternity. It comes straight from the mouth of God. This means that everything that we read in the Word of God is truth. This is why we can receive it and obey the Word of God with utmost confidence. Verse 9 and 10 and 11. He says, "I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you." So again, notice that Jesus, he makes the statement that he's leaving the disciples in the world. He says, "I'm leaving the disciples. I'm coming to you. I'm leaving these men in the world." And then notice his prayer for them. This is his prayer. And ultimately, we'll see moving forward that this is his prayer for you and I. He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. And before we go on any further into this prayer that Jesus had for his disciples and ultimately you and I, notice that Jesus calls the Heavenly Father, his Father. He calls him Holy Father. And this is who he is. This is who our God is. He is holy. He is awesome. He is perfect. He is worthy to be feared. And he is worthy of our highest praise. And this is something that we often forget about. It's so easy to forget about the holiness and just the awe of God. I'm sure you've heard maybe actors or even athletes, whenever they're referring to God, they refer to God as, you know, my homeboy or the big man upstairs. Church family, let's not forget that our God is holy, that he is awesome, that he is perfect, that he is a loving God, but at the same time, he is a God of wrath as well, a God of perfection, a God of total and complete righteousness. The song of heaven that is being sung over and over and over, Revelation 4 tells us that this is the song of heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. A lot of mystery about heaven, but I know one thing, that's the song that we're going to sing for all of eternity. When Isaiah caught just a simple glimpse of God, he said, woe is me. I'm a sinner. I am a man of unclean lips. And when he caught that glimpse of God, all he could cry out was, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And church family, when we approach God in prayer like Jesus, may we approach him with reverence and fear and awe. Why? Because he is a holy God. Set apart. There's nothing or no one like him. And Jesus also prays. He says, Holy Father, he says, keep them in your name. This could also mean protect them in your name. Church family, is there a greater name to be protected by than the name of God Almighty? I love that proverb that says, Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Be reminded today that if you are in Christ, you are protected by the name of God Almighty. Therefore, you can do whatever he calls you to do without fear, because he's holding you in the palm of his hands. He goes on to say, the end of verse 11, as a part of this prayer for his disciples and his future church, he says that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. And we will notice moving forward that Jesus uses this word one at least six different times. And it begs this question, what does it mean? What is Jesus praying for his followers, for his future church? He is praying this. He is praying that they would walk in unity together. You see, church family, unity was such a big deal to Jesus that it is one of the very last things that he prayed for you and I. As a part of our new members class, we make this statement. Any attitude that causes disunity in the life of the church is sin. As a matter of fact, it's a part of our church covenant. We have our church covenant on the back of our worship guide that you receive every week. And walking in unity is a part of the covenant that we have made together here as a church. It reads like this, that I covenant with God as I am enabled by His Holy Spirit to maintain the unity of the body by acting in love toward other members. Unity, such a big deal to God all throughout the Scriptures. All throughout the Word of God, we see the call for the church to walk in unity together. Walking in unity together with one heart and mission to make much of the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to read some of those scriptures that we see all throughout the Word of God that calls the church to walk in unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree so that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. Proverbs 17, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel. 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Philippians 1, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Romans 15, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Church family, unity is a big deal to God. And unity should be a big deal to His church. To believers. The rest of verse 12, he goes on to pray, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Who's this talking about? This is talking about Judas. Remember him? It's talking about Judas as he is on his way in this very moment. He is on his way to betray Jesus. And we need to be reminded today, church family, that even the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, even this was under the authority and the control of God. Even as Judas was marching on his way with a mob of angry people to kill Jesus, to arrest Jesus, even that was under the authority and the control of God. God never once lost His authority. The Old Testament said it was going to happen. God allowed it to happen. God never lost His authority. There's a sticker that's floating around. I've seen it on the internet. And I believe it's some sort of a political statement. And this is not a political statement that I'm getting ready to say, but I've seen this sticker, and maybe you have as well. The sticker says something like this: If Jesus had a gun, he would have never died. And my thought is, have you never read the Bible? Have you never read the Bible? Jesus went to the cross with complete authority. Jesus went to the cross willingly. At any moment, he could have called down legions of angels to come down and save him. He said that. He went there with complete authority. Verses 13 through 19, I'm going to kind of move quickly. I understand that we're getting close to out of time. But now I'm coming to you in these things. I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Notice what he says there, church family. That's an important passage of Scripture. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. This is the prayer for you and I as well. But that you keep them from the evil one, that his believers will be kept from Satan. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, such a powerful, powerful verse for believers. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. See, church family, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not called to isolate ourselves from the world. As a matter of fact, this is the opposite of what it means to be a Christian. You see, church family, believers are sent into the world by Jesus Christ to engage the world for His glory. And it begs this question: if we isolate ourselves from the world, how will the world ever be engaged with the gospel? What if the disciples were commissioned and then sent by Jesus And in that great moment, when they're in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them and empowered them. What if they would have simply said, "It's too dangerous out there. We are not going out there." What would that look like for you and I? They knew how bad it was. The culture was just as bad then as it is today. But they left. You see, church family, what our world needs now more than anything is a gospel presence. What is that? What is a gospel presence? A gospel presence, it is Christians who are living out their faith in the world among the culture. Please hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that a gospel presence is that everywhere you go, you're taking your Bible and you're just smacking people with it. That's not what I'm talking about. A gospel presence is simply going as you are, as a lover of God, as a follower of Jesus, and just simply living out your faith, showing people the love of Christ, turned its back on Christ. What our world needs more than anything is a gospel presence in your workplaces, in the places you're going to leave tomorrow morning and go to. Listen, you are a gospel presence. You have no clue the difference that you are making simply by just living out your faith in your workplace. You are a gospel presence. People see it. They see the difference in you. You are a gospel presence as you stand firm on the Word of God and represent the name of Jesus Christ in your workplace. Our city governments, local governments, regional governments, national governments, we need a gospel presence. Christians who are there representing the name of Jesus Christ. Our public school systems need a gospel presence. Students who are actively involved in order to be a gospel witness in the darkness. Parents who are going into the school system who are actively involved in order to be a gospel witness in the darkness. Teachers and even substitutes. And I praise God for those teachers that are here, that serve, that are a gospel witness, a gospel presence there. Church family, what our world needs more than anything is a gospel presence. Again, look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And church family, the question is not whether or not we have been sent. You see, the moment you trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, you were commissioned and sent by Jesus Christ to be a gospel presence. You don't have to pray about whether or not you are sent. The question is this: are you obeying the commission to be a gospel presence and witness in the world? Right now, as a part of my own quiet time, I'm going through the book of Ezekiel. I don't know why I chose the book of Ezekiel. It's kind of a difficult book to read. But I'm going through it because I just want to learn more about it. But as a part of the very beginning of the book of Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, he said, "Ezekiel, I am sending you to a people who have hard foreheads." What that simply means is, Ezekiel, I'm sending you to a people who are hard-headed. All right, they are hard-headed. They have hearts of stone. I'm sending you to them to tell them my message, to be a gospel presence in the darkness. And I love what one pastor says about this commission of Ezekiel. He's a pastor. He wrote just a commentary on this wonderful book. He says this, here at church family. He says, "What are we doing with the message we have been given? Do we see God as making his appeal through us?" Now listen to what he says. He says, "Because we know those who do not seek refuge in Christ will be destroyed. Why would we not warn everyone?" And then listen to what he says. This convicted me to no end. He says, "No one will be held more accountable for the people who live in our cities during our generation than Christians." Who in your city, we could say it like this, who in our county, who in our community, still hasn't heard that Christ has not only come once, but is also coming again? How many moms and dads will tuck their children in bed tonight across our globe? We could even make it more personal. How many moms and dads will tuck their children in bed tonight in our community, but be unable to share with their little ones the hope of Christ? We're not responsible for someone hearing the gospel and rejecting it, but we are responsible for making sure they hear it. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. In closing today, lastly, Jesus prays for future believers. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only. Again, this is for all of us. This entire prayer is for us, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. It all applies to you and I. Verse 21 through 23, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. Again, Jesus' desire for unity for the church today, it's a big deal. It's one of the very last things that he prayed for. And also notice the result of unity. Jesus prays it twice in this passage of Scripture. Two times he says, that they may become one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And it begs this question, what is the result of the church walking in unity together on mission for Jesus Christ? This is the result of us locking arms together and walking in mission together for the name of Jesus Christ. Here is the result. It is a witness to the world. The world sees it and takes notice, and people will believe in Christ as Lord and Savior as they see the church walking in unity together. I heard one pastor say one time, he says, God will not add to a dysfunctional family, but he will add to a unified family. In closing, verses 24 through 26, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. Known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Again, just by way of recap, church family, there's so much theology in this final prayer of Jesus before he goes to the cross. I mean, enough theology for us to study for a lifetime. Again, I just want to summarize it. We see that the cross is the means by which Jesus is glorified. The cross is the means by which Jesus glorifies the Father. The cross is the means by which Jesus gives eternal life. Jesus never lost his authority even when he hung from the cross. He reigned from the tree. To know God is to know eternal life. We see obedience and obedience to follow from with Jesus and the disciples. We see that Jesus has always existed as God. He's not a created being. Jesus, by his Spirit, is the one who calls us unto salvation. We do not come to God on our own. He calls us. Jesus' desire for the church is that the church would walk in unity. Jesus sends us into the world. He does not call us to isolate ourselves from the lost world. And the world will believe on Christ for salvation when it sees the church walking in unity. In closing, just a few things to think about in closing. Number one, seeing this amazing prayer from Jesus. Before he is nailed to the cross, here's one question for us all to ask in this place today. Jesus sets us the perfect example for praying for others. And the question is this, do I practice intercessory prayer for others? Do I practice intercessory prayer for others? Do I take out a list of people in my family or my church family? And do I go through that list and I pick some names out, people out, and do I lift them up to the Father in prayer? Do you pray intercessory prayers for the lost world, for our city governments? Do you pray intercessory prayers? Jesus' example is the perfect example for us to follow, to pray for others. 1 Timothy 2, first of all then, Paul says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. May we be a church of people who are going before the throne of God and praying, not just for ourselves and our hurts and our concerns and our needs. And we should do that. We should do that, but at the same time, may we lift up other people who are hurting in prayer. And then lastly, hear this today. Maybe you're in this place today and you're hurting. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you just don't understand. Maybe you see some things that are coming down the pike for you tomorrow. And you're like, I don't want to face this. Can I remind you today, church family, that Jesus Christ has never stopped praying for you. He's never stopped praying for you. The Bible makes it very clear that he is before the throne of God right now, making intercession for you, lifting up you to the Father. Hebrews 7. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Romans 8. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. And with that in mind, today, church family, in just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to give our God worship. We're going to cry out to him. We're going to sing to him. We're going to give him all honor and worship and praise with our voices, just like we sang a few moments ago. And just by way of reminder, we've changed up the way that we've been doing our time of response. We're not going to have a time where you can come forward. If you want to come forward and pray at this altar, you're more than welcome to. But after our service is done today, there's going to be a team of people who will be over here up against this far wall spread out. And if you're in this place today and you need prayer, maybe you're going through something today, maybe you have an issue going on, maybe you're hurting physically, emotionally, I don't know, you fill in the blank. Maybe you need prayer for something that's coming up in your life. There's going to be a team of people over here that would love to just pray over you, who would love to just pray with you, to take some time to do that, to maybe not feel as rushed. Maybe you're in this place today and you want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen, today, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I say this to you, I say it all the time. When you come to Jesus and give your life to Jesus and submit your life to Jesus, you lose nothing, you gain everything. What would stop you from coming to Jesus Christ today? The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What are you saved from? You're saved from the penalty of your sin. The Bible says one sin is enough to separate us from God for all of eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Come to Jesus today. You gain everything. You lose nothing. If you have questions about that, we would love to talk with you after we're done. God, we love you. Thank you so much for this amazing just example of prayer, where Jesus goes before you, O Father, right before he's getting ready to be nailed to a cross, and he prays. God, may we be a people of prayer, lifting up each other in prayer, lifting up the world in prayer. Thank you so much for the truths that we read in this amazing text. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the ability to know God through Jesus. Thank you for the call we see in it to go to the world that you've sent us. God, thank you for First Baptist Church, how you're using this amazing body to reach people with the gospel. God, I pray that as we leave today, God, that you would continue to use us, that you would give us opportunity as we go out into this world, into our homes, into our families, into our workplaces, into our school systems, to the grocery stores, that the people would see Christ in us and on us and through us. Thank you for allowing us to be a gospel presence in the world, in a world that has rejected you. God, would you use us to reach people with the gospel? that they would have their lives changed by Jesus. We worship you. God, help us to, as a church, to continue to walk in unity together, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. God, help the outside world to see it. But we love Jesus and we have one mission in mind, that's to make much of his name. God, we love you. We worship you right now. In your name we pray. Amen.